You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. If you'll open your scripture to 2 Peter chapter 3. This epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Why is it that it seems so hard to follow instructions? Because we have a sin nature. And even though God has won that victory for you over that nature, you'll not realize it until that old man is put to rest. That's not a blank check to sin. And then blame it on the old man like Flip Wilson used to do. The devil made me do it. It's not the devil. You are free-willed. You have volition. God's blessed you with that. And I'll be quoting something here in just a minute from Charles Welch that will deal with it. But God has given us the power to overcome sin in our life, and we need to pay attention to that. That it comes from instruction, and we need to follow it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are so rich in mercy and so free in your grace that you have redeemed us. Not only that, Father, that you redeemed us, but you redeemed us even while we were yet sinners. And we're so unworthy of it. We praise you for that. We marvel, Father, at your purpose for our life. We are amazed that you have raised us together with Christ in his new life, and you have seated us together with him in the heavenlies far above. And we stand in awe and wonderment at such mercy and love and grace. And Father, we thank you for meeting the needs that we have day in and day out, whether it's challenges within ourselves or within our marriage or within our family or at work or in our neighborhood. We thank you that you have put a desire in our heart to know you. We pray, Father, that we exercise that desire. We thank you, Father, for your word and the light that it shines before us as we walk along the path that you've instructed us to walk upon. Now, Lord, we pray that you hedge us about. Your Spirit do the job that each heart need is experiencing today, and that we sing with a song from the heart the praise that only belongs to you for accomplishing these wonderful things through Christ. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we've been doing a study on pleroma, the fullness. This is the third of many. I don't know how many. It could go on and on for a long time. I mean, when you start to talk about the fullness, it's kind of hard to find an end to it. From the beginning to the end, there's a lot in between. And one of the problems we have when we study this is that we don't get a grasp of the big picture. And really, God wants us to get a grasp of the big picture. It's important. I showed that 2 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, in explaining why I was captivated by this. And you're welcome to go back and look at that again. But it talks about God giving us the wisdom to understand His purpose through the ages. Our focus so much is on what's going on now, what's today. And I used a pretty weak example last week of the golf thing, if you remember, if you were here, and how everybody was focused on that. But, I mean, in the grand picture of golf, what went on last week, or the week before last, when the young lady played in the Colonial down in Fort Worth, that is not the complete picture of golf. There's so much more to golf. But like I said, that was maybe a weak example. But it does help us understand that God didn't just want us to focus on the here and now. And so much of what we do is we focus on the here and now. And it's our emotions and it's our experiences and it's whether or not we're happy that kind of toss us around. And God doesn't want us to be subject to that. He wants us to be aware that all of this has been accomplished by Him already. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Your sins have been forgiven. Now, some of us may not let you remember that because we like to remind you of your sins, your imperfections, your stumblings, your falterings. But God says they're forgiven and they're forgotten. As far removed from you as the east is from the west. I'd like to have the kids in here. Wouldn't that be a fun question? Now, how far is the east from the west? That's an Art Link letter kind of question. I bet you they'd say some interesting things. But what do you think is the distance between the east and the west? Huh? How far has God removed your sins from you? He doesn't remember them. You need that big picture. You really do. It's what gets you through the day. Now, in this grand picture, it's not just you, your sins that have been forgiven, but it's this accomplishment of God's purpose throughout all the ages that we're talking about when we talk about the fullness. Quick recap, we know that in the beginning is not the beginning because God has no beginning, and in the end is not an end because God has no end. But for our finite minds, God has given us a beginning and an end, but He's given us a beginning of time. And so we see in Scripture these things referred to as age times. And God's dealing with mankind throughout all of age times is the revelation of the fullness that He has spoken of in Scripture. We've used a little chart, and I've got some. I handed this out last week. If you brought yours, fine. If you didn't, I've got some extras, and if you'll raise your hand, Joe will be so kind as to come and hand some of these out. Charles Welch did this. Mr. Welch, what a tremendous student of Scripture he is. And he assumes in his study that, particularly of a study of this nature, that you are the student adequately and comprehensively aware of right division and its application throughout Scripture and how important it is. Now, in our study today, or in our Scripture reading, and I didn't spend much time last week with the Scripture reading, mainly because if you go back and you read Isaiah 34, we contrasted that with Genesis 1 the week before that we had in the beginning, and Isaiah 34 talked about the end. And so there's a contrast between those two, but we used it kind of as bookmarks, and you'll see on your handout, on this sketch, and again, for those of you who might be hearing this over the internet, our webmaster will have this sketch scanned and put up there so that it'll be readily available to you. We'll see that on each end is the beginning and the end. And then you'll see that these two columns are outside the little shaded area that comes from the very top where it says the word pleroma and then Christ and then comes down this tent-like or the roof line of a house like tabernacle, and then those come down and form the edges or the sides of the house. the actual beginning and the actual end, on either side of that, reference the activities of God prior to the age times. Prior to, in other words, when God was all in all, and on the left-hand side, and on the right-hand side, when God will be all in all again. And in between, we have creation. Literally, we do have creation. Not just the recreation, but all of creation. And in that creation, which includes all the angels and principalities and powers and spheres and places in the universe that we have no understanding of or even knowledge of, I'm sure. It includes all of that. But something happened, and that is the next line. So we've got the white line, we have the gray line, and we have the black line. And the black line is what Mr. Welch calls a tear or a rent, or a tear or a rent in the fabric of creation. And last week, just to highlight an illustration, I took as it were, and I'll stand out here and do it again, you take a cloth and you just throw it out and you lay it before everybody, a beautiful silk or some woven cloth that's just gorgeous, and you begin to look at it, and that's the creation of God. But as you put your hand underneath it and you begin to feel it, you see all of a sudden there's tears in it. And what God has done with the tears is He's filled them up with His purposes. And that's the next line, which is the white line, which is Genesis, or the recreation in Genesis 1-2, what God has done. So that's kind of a brief overline. We see that all of this comes under the headship of Christ, because we saw in Colossians how everything that is was created by Him. So it all comes under His headship at the very top. And He is, along with that particular group of believers who are known as His body, the fullness of Him, are the only two things that are not affected by any of these, quote, gaps that we find in the ages. You'll see the mystery, which falls right below Christ, is in a little shaded area, which is part of that tabernacle that overspans all of creation. This is the only group of people that is not bothered by or affected by the tear. This group was chosen in Him before the foundation. This group is a blessed in the heavenlies far above. This group is the body of Christ. So we need to... So now we've seen the two sides, the interior, and the top. And so today we're going to see a little bit about the bottom and draw some comparisons. In our lesson today, Peter. And Peter is a minister of the circumcision. We need to remember that. Peter doesn't write to us, but what Peter writes is knowledgeable for us. Not to us, but knowledgeable for us. We need to know these things. And he's trying at his time to let the people who read this letter remember the things that they're supposed to remember that apply to them in their dispensation, in their administration of God. And we'll see some comparisons here. But notice in verse 3 he says, "Know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." So, what are these scoffers saying? Verse 4. "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with these guys and gals. They're just scoffers. They are contrary to God, being willfully ignorant, it says in the next verse. But these are people who have no idea of what truth is. They have denied even His Son coming and His death on the cross. And why have they denied that? I'll answer that in just a second. They have denied that there is even, say, a change in things when Abraham was selected. And God began to deal through the nation Israel. They have denied, even prior to that, that there was a flood on the earth. And Noah, the one righteous, with his four children, four sons and their wives, his wife and three sons, and him and their four wives, that something changed there. I don't think these are atheists, per se. I think they're just people who probably believe that there is a God, because they are referencing the fact that there's a creation and that really things haven't changed, but things are. But yet, and you know, we've got these folks today with their philosophy of life and their billions and billions of years. But this is not the time to go into that. Nothing's new under the sun. Remember, every time we read something that really deals with what went on in the past, it's not new. I mean, even Christ said the last days will be identified in that they'll be like the days of Noah, where they're eating and drinking and giving in marriage. In the days of Noah, they just totally had denied God. God could only find one man and his three sons to redeem. Notice in verse 5 it says, these are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. They choose not to know. They choose not to know. But what is it that they choose not to know in this particular instance? That's what's important for us today. Now see, if we wanted to look at how it applies to us today, then we take our focus off what our main study is here, and that is this full picture, the big picture of what God's trying to teach. And there's a time and a need for that, but too much of what is taught today is spent on that. On what are my problems? What are my disappointments? My hang-ups? My. And God doesn't want that. And Peter here is trying to get them to remember this big picture. It's not just the scoffers who are around making trouble today. And we're to worry about it. We need to be in tune with what God's plan is for all the ages. And he starts that in verse 5. He says, here's what they're ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now you think that's probably the flood, but it's not. It has nothing to do with the flood, the time of Noah. And I'll show you why. We have the earth standing in the water and out of the water. We also have the reference that the world that then was, in verse 6, was overflowed. And that word world is cosmos. It's not the earth, but it's cosmos. It's interesting he didn't use that word earth again. But we'll see exactly what he's talking about as we go through this, that the cosmos that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Well, you know, in the flood, the earth didn't go away. The heavens didn't go away. In fact, the flood didn't affect anything in the heavens. It actually didn't affect anything in the earth. It did kill everything that was on the earth except those eight and what was kept in the ark. But to help us understand even better, he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. Now what are the heavens and the earth that are now? Are they not the same heaven and earth that were in the day of Noah? Because they did not perish. So what is, if it were talking about Noah, Noah's time, and this perishing, they couldn't have been restored. I mean, kept in store. Verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. You follow that? So there was something that did perish. There was something that is now, that was after that perishing, that is now kept in store. And it's kept in store, he goes on to say, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, turn with me over to Psalms 136. A wonderful psalm that we know the subject matter of this psalm when we read it. I'll repeat again. Now remember, God created the heavens and the earth. There was something that happened that caused that heaven and earth to perish when the earth was in the water and out of the water. And actually, if you look at how that was written, it should be when the earth was consisted of the water and through the water. That's, if you got a Bullinger Bible called the Companion Bible, if you've got that Bible, you can look, and he's got a little reference to that, and you can do a study on it yourself. But here in Psalms 136, now you'll notice the theme of this psalm, the mercy of God. Oh, give thanks, verse 1, unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. So you see the progression here? But notice what he says in verse 6. To him who stretched out the earth above the waters. When was that? Can you think of any time in Scripture where that was referenced? Sure you can. In Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at verse 3. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, this isn't the sun. It's not the moon. It's not the stars. Now, don't jump to that conclusion. I mean, that was a proper progression in Psalms 136. We have that proper progression here, too. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You'll notice that in verse 14, we have the heavens, the light in the heavens. God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day by night from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And he goes on. That's on fourth day. But we haven't even gotten to the fourth day. We just finished the first day. On the second day, verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Wait a minute. Now, where'd the waters come from? Well, we're going to see that in just a second. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. So you got it. You got waters above and got waters below. And in the middle, you got firmament. Verse 7, God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. You got that picture? You got waters above, firmament in between, and what's that called? Heaven. Is that what it said? And you got waters below. And now, on the third day, he said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. So you've got the waters, the heavens, and now we've got another water that's gathered together in one place, and then boom, we've got dry land appear. God called the dry land what? Earth. So does that give you a picture of what's going on? And that is a picture of what Peter is talking about, the earth in the water and out of the water before. But it's not the earth, it's the cosmos. It's not the earth as we know this earth here. Now this water, where did this water come from? It was a result of the first gap that we find in creation. Look back at Genesis chapter 1. Or verse 1. You're in chapter 1. In verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth became, as we know, that word yours may read was, but the proper rendition of that, and three or four other times where it's translated became. The earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon what? The face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the what? Waters. So those waters existed prior to the Atlantic and the Pacific and all these other waters that we tend to think God's talking about when He talks about them. Now, if you look at your chart at the very bottom on the left-hand side, you see the deep. Remember, darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, the deep, the best way to understand the deep, it is the vehicle of judgment that God used. Now, I can't go into any more depth than that. It is a vehicle of judgment that God used when the first terror occurred. And that terror occurred when Lucifer and his followers rebelled against God and they were cast out of heaven. That's that, if you look at the chart, that's that first black line. The deep is contrasted on the very far right-hand side with the fact that there will be a time when there's no more deep. Or what in Revelation chapter 21 is called the sea. There will be no more sea. Got that? You can look that up in Revelation 21. Dealing with the new heaven and new earth. And the new heaven and the new earth. Now come back to Peter. Come back to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a quote real quick from Welch. He says, "The problem of the ages is the problem of the presence of evil and of the apparent necessity for suffering. Yet with a baffled feeling of frustration, this problem exists. Men like Job and Asaph and books like Ecclesiastes ventilate this feeling. But the consciousness of redeeming love enables the believer to trust where he cannot trace. The present study is set forth with an intense desire to borrow from the words of Milton to justify the ways of God with men, to show that there is a most gracious purpose in process and that there are indications of that purpose in sufficient clearness to enable the tried believer to say with Job, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That's his explanation of why he did the study that we're going to go through. And this is his study. Nothing new under the sun, at least not in respect to me. Every once in a while I think I come up with something new and I find out it's not. Verse 5 of our text, I want you to look at this. Now these scoffers who say, "Where is he who is supposed to, you know, the coming and all that?" And they're just willingly ignorant. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." That's the above and the below. "By which the world, the cosmos that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." That's that deep. And the Spirit of God then moved across the waters. Remember, darkness was upon the deep. And then the Spirit of God moved across the waters. And boy, things changed. The recreation began. God did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And that was the first opportunity He had for a filling. Not for the fullness, but to plug up the gap that occurred in the fullness. Now, Peter, just as a sidelight, and if I'm going to take an extra minute or two, is anybody in a hurry? If you give me just a few more minutes. Peter writing this, and you need to see this, brings into mind things that pertain to the far right-hand side of this chart, helping us understand the context of which we fall, or which his comments fall. Verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Verse 12, "We who are here are looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God." So Peter is looking far into the future, but he doesn't know it. He has no idea. He's thinking it's imminent. I mean, look at the language that he uses. He tells them, "Know this first," in verse 3. "Know this first." These people are ignorant of the purposes of God. these people aren't hastening towards as we are in verse 12. We are looking to, but hastening unto the coming of this day. What day is that in verse 12? In which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That happened in this first tear that we see. Didn't happen when it flooded in the times of Noah. It happened when Lucifer, and you can see that in Jeremiah chapter 4. Things were dissolved. When God contrasts this word fullness, He contrasts this word with many, many cataclysmic things. And amazingly enough, if you look at verse 6, we find that word. You see the word cataclysm in verse 6? By which the cosmos that then was being cataclysmic with water. That's that word. Yeah, it's cataclysmo in the Greek. We know it in the English as a cataclysm, as a tremendous event that took place. It is, as Welch says, it is a word that, now let me read it. It is a word of similar import to that which we have translated the overthrow, the katabole, of the world. It is of the same import as that word. We don't study it very much, but it is the word that they put. Now, that you see in the Old Testament applied, this cataclysmo, to this overthrow. It ain't the flood, baby. It's a much bigger event than that. And every place we see fullness in the Old Testament, and I'll say real quickly, that word occurs 15 times when you go to the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. That word occurs 15 times, and every time it's associated with something like a flood or a famine or a scattering or a disbursement or a destruction or a overflow of water, that would be a flood. Or fire. So when you see that word fullness, we see every place that it is tied in with some idea of the creation of God and with contrasted with some kind of destruction that occurred, one of these black lines. And we're going to look at those today. We don't have time to look at it. But I want you to notice something, too. And this is one more thing. Notice the gap. You see the gap in verse 4? These people were not ignorant of a gap. They knew there was a gap. Because when God said this stuff is happening, it ain't happened, baby. Where's the deal? What's going on? There's a gap there of thousands and thousands of years, and they're questioning that. Now, Peter wasn't ignorant of a gap, but he wasn't sure of a gap and didn't have any knowledge of a gap because he thought this stuff was getting ready to happen immediately. They were looking to and hastening unto the day of the Lord, or the day of God, when these things will happen. The earth and all that is in the heavens will be burned up and dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat. It's not the first time Peter's missed a gap. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And there are other gaps we've studied before. You know, on the day that our Lord went into Nazareth and spoke in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, He read Isaiah 61. There's a gap there. And they didn't understand that. It certainly wasn't 1900 years before the day that those scriptures were fulfilled in their ears and the day of vengeance. In Isaiah 61, it was a comma, and it was to happen immediately. And notice in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 1, these prophets are searching about the salvation, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now there's a gap, because when Christ suffered, the glory sure hadn't followed. It's been 19 centuries. I'll give you another one in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Think about this. When they came down from the upper room and they all filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, unknown languages, or really known languages to those that could hear it, but not to them who were speaking it. That was to them, it was foreign. And He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Do you remember the things Joel talked about? Your young people will have visions and your old people will dream dreams, and then there's going to be this fire and this cloud and this vapor and this smoke. And there'll be all kinds of darkening of the sun and blood in the moon and things like that. He said, this is that. Did it happen? No, it didn't happen. There's been a gap there. There's a gap here in 2 Peter, and I just wanted you to see it, that there are gaps in the things that God is doing. The fourth line from the left is a white line. It says Genesis 1-2. There was a gap that occurred after God recreated the earth. That's what that gap, that white line represents. That represents the recreation in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with the first day in verse 4. That's God's filling up that tear, filling it up with His purpose. But there is a gap because that paradise in which He put Adam and Eve, it got a gap. The fulfillment of that gap, you see as you, if you'll take your finger and follow all the way down to where it says, "Behold, good," and then follow all the way over to the right, replenish the earth, and then go right up, it says, "Behold, the new." That's the burning away of the heavens and the earth that are polluted with sin that has come from that first fall of Lucifer. And the new heavens and the new earth are presented. So there's a huge gap in time, and I'm just saying there's a gap, and we see gaps in all of these presentations. That's why they begin on the left, but they don't find fulfillment until over on the right. And as we go through it, you'll see it more and more, and we'll have to reference this chart for you to understand it. I've gone way over and I quit. I stop, except I have one thing I want to say. Right division. Right division. It determines for us so much. And it's not just one aspect that applies only to us. It applies to all the purposes of God throughout all the ages. Right division. Because in every dispensation for mankind, God's purposes are colored by, or that age is colored by God's purpose for that time period. So it just doesn't apply to us. It permeates all of Scripture. You follow that? Right division does. But for the purpose, or for the period in which man finds themselves, they've got to know what God's right division is in order to properly understand what He is doing. For us today, right division determines the gospel that we teach. It determines the church to which we belong. And I mean that with a capital C, not our assembly here, but the body of Christ. It determines the hope that we have. Just as it did in every other administration of God prior to ours. Let's pray. Father, we went a little over time. Apologize for that. Just pray Your blessing on the things that were said, that the student might be blessed. The person who seeks to know You better. To find approval in Your sight. Might be rewarded. Pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.